Morning, everybody. That's a cool song. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I was thinking just this morning about forgetting the Lord. Have you forgotten him? Really? You're right, Sam. You can't speak for anybody else. I know I have. Twice this week I've been reminded of the Lord. Once by my son. You know, spring in Vermont is a transition period. You flip between a winter jacket and short sleeves and shorts in any given day. Every fire. Yeah. And, you know, I actually like the warmer weather as well, and so I don't go out with mitt gloves or whatnots on, and my hands therefore get chapped and start splitting, and, you know, it's quite horrible. And so I was pointing it out to my children, and then Joseph, I think it was, said, "Mom, did you pray for it?" And I packed up laughing because I said, "No, I didn't. I forgot." And then a couple of days ago, I got a little text message from somebody who, a girl I knew, and with some news that I wasn't all that happy to hear, but nonetheless. And I instead, you know, kind of been pondering in my head how to respond to her. And this morning it occurred to me, well, you know, maybe I should pray for her. Light bulb. And I was reminded of the verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. I've spoken on it before. It's, but it's something to remember. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The things that are obvious, you don't think to forget. You don't think to dress appropriately. You don't think to, I don't know, for some of us, you don't think to eat when you're hungry. Some people, that's not a big deal. They can go for a while, but the things that are obvious, you don't forget. Yet my people forget me days without number. We don't forget about the things that to us seem obvious, and yet the most obvious of all is the Lord, and we forget him. It's in our nature to forget him. It comes natural like breathing. It takes effort to not forget him. It takes effort to remember him. It takes effort to think on him. It takes effort to read his word and then believe it. It takes effort to read it and then think on it. I know I try and read in the every morning, kind of more or less first thing before I take a shower, just in that short time. And I find I read and I don't even remember what I've just read. It's not a good thing. I don't know about anyone else. I can't speak for anyone else. I can speak for me. We need to remember the Lord. Everything else is fleeting and passing and vanity and worthless. And Psalm 25 verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." That kind of gives the impression that it's at times of need that we'd look to the Lord. And that's true. That's usually when we do look to him. What about the good times? What about the, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord"? Girls. Girls. You know, the Bible talks about our eye being single. And you choose where you put your attention, your eyes, what you choose to look at, to focus on. You know, it's not talking about your natural eyes, although it is as well. It's talking about your attention, your time, your thoughts, your affections, the things that you value. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's having a single eye. That's having a single mind. That's not being double-minded, which James talks about. If you're double-minded, you don't, that person need think that they will receive nothing of the Lord. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. That means always. You know, I'm obviously speaking to myself here, having two testimonies that I'm aware of just this week. A week's a long time. I hate to imagine how many other times there have been that things have gone by that I have not had mine eyes ever toward the Lord. Your eye isn't going to be single unless you choose it to be. Because if it's on me, my comfort, my situation, my circumstances, that kind of stuff, then it's not single. You got to have it on the Lord. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. If that's true of us, then the Lord wouldn't have the testimony of what he wrote, what Jeremiah said there. Yet my people forget me days without number. You know, if you forget the Lord when the time comes, he's going to forget about you. Do you want that? I don't want that. But if you don't want him to forget you when you get to stand before him, then you can't forget him now. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. You know, something that you might think of doing is, I don't know, writing that down and putting it somewhere where you will see it. On the bathroom mirror or in your car if you spend a lot of time there. The kitchen cabinet on the coffee pot. I mean, put it somewhere that you can remember it. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Let it be provoking that that is where your eyes are.
Amen. I like that. Praise God. That's a good word, Megan. Let us swap out here. You know, one of the things I was actually thinking this morning in the bathroom, something related to what Megan was speaking on. Imagine that. Praise God. I was actually trying to get it out of my mind because I wasn't liking it too much. what can we say? And what I was thinking, and this may be somewhat peculiar to me just because of my background and nature, but it's not natural for man to believe God. And it's because it's not natural for man to believe God, it is what we say here, what Megan was talking about, where we have to actually choose. You know, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck me, my feet out of the net. In other words, the net's waiting to catch you. It's waiting to capture you. And you're not going to see it. You're not going to recognize it. You're not going to be able to avoid it. But by setting your eyes on the Lord. And I say this to you from the perspective of how it's not natural for us to believe God. Because when you look out here in the world, it's the reason why the entire testimony of the world is one of unbelief in God. They acknowledge, I guess you might say, a God. Different people acknowledge different types of gods. You have kind of the clockmaker god who set up the entire universe a certain way, and then it's just kind of clicking its way through until the end of time, if you will. That's what some people believe. Some people believe, you know, the God within, and you have to believe in the God within and all of these other things. And other people say that, you know, look, God created us, but then he created us because he wants us to basically set up heaven on earth and all these different things. You got all these different visions, if you will, that are out there, but all of them are rooted in unbelief, okay? And they're all creations of man. The reason why man even goes about doing this is because, notwithstanding the fact that our natural man does not believe God, there is a God. There actually is a God. And because there is a God, and because the God of this world, and I say it with a little g emphasis, little g God of this world, is Satan, and he knows there is a God, he is continuously having to contend with that fact. And he's got all his minions out here of obfuscation, basically people out here who are to cloud the way of the Lord and make it not clear, not plain for you, is what you have out here. And this is why the point I was making a couple weeks ago when we were here is that you have to choose. Can't wait for anybody else to choose. You can't wait for anybody else to do any of these things. And Psalm 25 is a beautiful psalm from this perspective, because it essentially lays out, if you will, what the life that a believer should live. Let's look at it from the beginning. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto who? Unto thee. And what am I lifting up? I'm lifting up my soul. Okay, my soul is the seat of my will. Okay, my intellect, my understanding, all of these things. Unto thee, Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Okay, this is a declaration. I trust in thee. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in my education. I don't trust in my government. I don't trust in my father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife. I trust in thee. That's where I put my trust. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Okay. I choose to trust in thee. Lord, please don't let me be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You have enemies, and when you are going to choose to do as David did here, David had enemies round about him continuously, even though he was king. Even when he became king, he had enemies round about him. In his own family, his son raised up to turn the people away from him. He turned the people away from him. He had Job who was out there, and every time David would say, do one thing, Job would do a different thing. And there was this odd relationship that existed between Job and David that occurred. But David had enemies in Israel amongst his own people continuously against him. All right. Why? Because what David did in choosing to trust the Lord was so rare. It was so rare. And if David could show the way, if David's trust in the Lord could be manifest that it was right, you know what? Every device of Satan would be shown for what it was, and it would fail. Everyone. And isn't that when we read 1 and 2 Samuel, and we read, which is really largely about David and Israel in the time of David, and then what happened with David. When we read 1 and 2 Samuel, do we not read about how every single effort of the enemy to destroy David, whether it was amongst the Philistines, whether it was Saul, whether it was Absalom, no matter what it was, every single effort. Even though it would seem like you might think that, gosh, I mean, David's on the run, right? He's on the run here, and then he's on the run again, and and all these different situations. You might think in the midst of that, see, David was going the wrong way. You might think. But David trusted in the Lord, notwithstanding these circumstances that were around him that he saw, and he had an understanding of the fact that, look, Lord, only you can keep and preserve me. Only you. Only you. Only you. And in that, what happened is the entire story of David is a story that tells the life of a Christian who commits their way unto the Lord, who chooses to trust him and to believe him. So he says, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now I want to hit that word wait again here, because what Megan's talking about here is right about forgetting. Okay, we are not to forget. Well, first of all, a person who forgets their Lord is not a person who's serving that Lord, are they? A person who ever present in their mind is the fact that they are the Lord's, is also ever present in their mind is going to be, how can I serve you? Ever present. And they're going to be continuously looking. Remember what did Jesus say? He said, the greatest among you shall be servant of all. The greatest among you shall be, excuse me, servant of all. All right? Now let's look at your own life. Are you a servant of all? Are you? Are you continuously of a mind when there's a person before you of how it is that the Lord would have you serve that person? What he might have you do? What he might have you say? Or are you one of those people who it's always when you're interacting with people, it's always about you in the sense, well, I don't want to say that because they might get angry with me, for example. Did you know that makes it all about you? You're unwilling to say it because of what might come back on you? Is that even an appropriate place to be looking at it? No, we're supposed to be serving the Lord, right? And if he would have us say something to a person, say the thing to the person. What difference does it make what's going to come back on you? We can read in the Word. Sometimes it came back with people repenting before you and being grateful and loving you. And we see sometimes people killed you for it. You don't know which way it's going to cut. You don't know which way it's going to cut. And that's not your responsibility. Didn't Peter and Paul both talk about, I think Peter in particular, in 2 Peter talks about by which death he was going to glorify the Lord at the end. He knew that it was his time to put off that tabernacle, even as the Lord had shown him. What was it to him? By which death he was going to glorify the Lord. And remember John saying, he turning to John, what about him? And he says, what's it to him if he lives until I come back or whatever? And he's like, bummer, man. I get a death to glorify you and he might live till you come back. That kind of stinks. But you know what? By the time Peter's writing 2 Peter, that was no longer an issue to him, was it? He had come full circle to the place where, look, he was a servant of the Lord, and however the Lord would have him serve him was fine with him. He was going to do it. But yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. All right? For example, you know, transgress without cause. Let's look at some examples here. For example, Saul going after David. Was he going after David without cause? What had David done to Saul? Had David tried to undermine Saul at all as being king, or had he been a faithful servant to him? He was a faithful servant to Saul continuously. And Saul's response was, I'm going to kill you. Why? Because David was servant to all, and as a consequence, God was with him mightily. Saul took the kingship to serve himself. And so God withdrew from him. And so he was jealous, he was envious of what he saw on David. And so his response was, let's blot him out, let's get rid of him. Then I can have my way. Whose way? Let's continue on. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Oh, wait a second here. See, Saul never got that, did he? But what do we see David walking in? Show me thy ways. You know what it means when you say, show me thy ways? It means you don't know them. They don't come natural to you. They are not your ways. If they were your ways, you wouldn't have to be praying, show me thy ways, would you? So, wait a second here. If they're not my ways and I need to learn your ways, then what good are your ways? Are there things that you should exalt, hold on to, think are wonderful, have been responsible for all the things you've achieved in your life? It's amazing to me, if you will, that when you get down to crunch time with Christians, this is what happens. God moves mightily on a Christian's behalf to establish to them that he is real, that his gospel is true, and that he loves them. They get healed, they get delivered, they get something that is visible to them, and they know that the change is real and it's undeniable. Right? I mean, that's something we've seen over and over again, have we not, Carrie? We have seen that, I mean, over and over and over again as the Lord does that. Now, what happens is, how many people do we see who are willing to give up their ways and rather want to learn the Lord's ways? Now that, you almost find no one. That, even amongst people who are listening here today and who are physically present, if we were to take the people who are part of this fellowship and start looking at who has wanted to learn God's ways and give up their ways, you're talking a very small minority. A very small minority. All right, you're not talking about, oh, we in the fisherman ministry, we know and walk in God's ways. Let me tell you, that ain't true. Now, does the Lord want us to learn His ways and walk in His ways? Absolutely. Are His ways manifest here and taught? Absolutely. But does that mean that you embrace them and walk in them? Charlie and I were talking the other night. He was here. And my computer system has had a few problems over the last couple of years. And Charlie is my primary computer guy over here, which basically means my computer system probably comes nigh to being a curse word in Charlie's vocabulary because it's not been a pleasant experience dealing with it. And frankly, at times, Charlie has been nigh a curse word to me at times, his name, because it's been frustrating. And we had a good visit on Friday night working through one of these things. A blessed time. But it was an interesting thing, and I just want to highlight it because I think it highlights a point that we miss sight of. You know, Charlie, when he does work for me, he hasn't been charging me. That's a great blessing. Praise God. Thank you, Charlie, for that kindness you've shown unto me. And when I'm working with Charlie while he's doing this and I have downtime, you know what? I'm not billing other clients. And Charlie and I, in our work, we actually get to bill people pretty high hourly rates. When you put them together, they came out to like $300 an hour. And Charlie was saying to me, the other day, he said, well, I realize every hour I'm up here is $300 that we're losing collectively. And I said to him, I said, Charlie, you're using the wrong measure. Because the time we are working here dealing with these things and what the Lord has been doing in our lives, you can't put a price on. You can't put a price on. You're using the wrong measure. And I know, I'm pretty certain with Charlie, and I know with me, that was kind of a cool thing for both of us here. Because we get frustrated, I mean. And you know what? Those thoughts come into our minds. Charlie just happened to articulate them. But it's a truth. See, what the Lord is seeking to do in our hearts, in our minds, okay, is frequently a uncomfortable to our flesh process because it humbles us. It requires things of us called long-suffering, patience, kindness, all words that we, mercy, grace, yes. It requires of us things that are words that we recognize in the abstract, like grace. Well, you know what? Grace is unmerited favor. It means that you can do nothing to earn it. All right? Now, that sounds nice. I mean, I can say those words. I feel like kind of I'm like in a classroom. I write that up, and it's like the teacher and the students are there. Their eyes are glassing over, and they're like, oh, what's that? Well, I'll tell you what. When you experience, when you get down between you and the Lord and experience a knowledge of His grace to you, you want me to tell you usually where you are when that is? You are in a place that to yourself seems absolutely most miserable of all. Maybe the lowest place you have ever been in your entire life. That's where David was in Psalm 51 when he came to fully understand the grace of the Lord, that there was no way for him to blot out his iniquity. There was no way for him to wash himself clean. There was nothing he could do to make amends for his horrific taking of a friend of his wife and murdering him because he got her pregnant. There was nothing he could do to make that right. The man was dead. The wife had been violated. And it was now known. And people were paying prices as a consequence of what he did. There was nothing he could do. Absolutely nothing. And David is crying out to the Lord over there in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. He's saying, I'll just read it to you. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Not mine. My loving kindness stink. I'd freaking kill the guy. That was the judgment he had brought down, wasn't it? When Nathan came to him and gave him the little story of the man who had taken the other one's lamb and all this other stuff. He said, bring him to me. I'll kill the man. That was David's loving kindness. That was David's mercy. He knew, he absolutely knew that he was completely undeserving, but God in his mercy and his loving kindness, which passeth our understanding. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Not the kind of mercies that lord it over you, what you've done wrong. The kind of mercies that not only forgive you, but then give you a seat at the table. They come and they say, here, I have set a table. You, murderer and adulterer, are welcome because I blotted it out. I blotted it out. It is gone. It is forgiven. You yet are not only alive, but I expect you to continue and fulfill your responsibility as king and as a prophet of mine. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care the fact that everybody in the world now sees you as undeserving. You are accepted in the beloved, which is my son Jesus, who's going to die for you. And he's going to die for you, and he's not only going to die for you because of your faith, because of your trust. I'm actually going to bring him down through your line. I'm going to establish your line. Is that unmerited favor? Is that grace? You better bet it. Bet your life on it. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, he can't do it. There's nothing he can do. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He can't get it out of his mind. It's right there. I've got 25 and 51 open. I'm not sure how the Lord's going to have us bring this back, but I want to go back to verse 4 of Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. See, the Lord wants us to walk in and therefore manifest his ways that other people can see and know them. But those ways are not going to be manifest unless and until you give up your ways. And you're not going to give up your ways as long as you think they're good. As long as you think they're good, you're not going to give them up. Now, I mean, some people hold on to them like a lot harder than other people. I mean, they'll hold on to it into intense pain and physical suffering and different things, all to just hang on to their ways. Because they don't want to turn them loose and walk in God's ways. There are people in this fellowship who that's their experience right now. I mean, our pride hurts, man. Pride hurts. And yet, you know what? For pride's sake, people will hold on to just about anything. Just about anything. It's an amazing thing to me. I mean, I've experienced it myself. Don't get me wrong. I mean, in myself, not talking about anybody else. I've experienced it myself. And the Lord, in His grace and the like to me, showed it to me in a way in this one instance that I just had to laugh at myself. What a ridiculous freaking idiot I was. I just laughed. But if you're going to be a minister of the Lord, then you are going to have to give up your ways. And the process by which that happens is frequently highly uncomfortable. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. And let's continue down here in 25. He says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And I just want to highlight that part, the God of my salvation. See, one of the things that happens to Christians is it becomes the God of your salvation, as though they don't need him. You know, I've arrived. I'm a sanctified saint. I'm all these other different types of things. Now, David's speaking here as a guy who recognized that as he's writing the word, as he's writing, he's being entrusted with writing God's word. Imagine, how many people have been entrusted with that through the ages? We have, what is it, like 40 different secretaries who were used for writing the word of God? And something like that. Through all the ages, we got 40 of them that were entrusted with writing. As he's writing the word, as he is being entrusted with that, for thou art the God of my salvation. A present recognition of his unworthiness and his need for a Savior as he is indeed writing the very Word of God. See, we tend to think of those things, and one of the things that happens with people is they don't think they can do things. They don't think they can get up there and minister until they feel like they can minister. They don't feel like they can write something for the Lord until they feel like they're worthy to write it. Well, David right here is acknowledging, man, I ain't got no worthiness. Zero, zippo, nada, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet, you know what? Because I believe God, and because His grace is real, I write. I write. I do. I serve. On thee do I wait all the day. Now, some people, they see themselves waiting on the Lord when they're all by themselves all day long, and they're waiting on the Lord, and they're serving Him, and this, that, and the other thing. And like, no, I mean, look, you serving the Lord, Jesus is the most perfect example of somebody who had entered into God's rest, did absolutely nothing of himself, and I find it hard-pressed to see somebody who was busier than Jesus in his daily life. You tell me who was. I mean, people were streaming to him all the time. Well, do people stream to you? Well, if not, why not? I mean, I'll tell you what. I mean, if you got something of the Lord to give, He'll bring people unto you so you can give it. He will. But if you're all busy about yourself and not serving Him, then why would He bring anybody to you? Why would He bring anybody to you? Yeah, if He does, you may not notice. So, remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. In other words, that has never changed. In the time of Noah, it was the same. Notwithstanding the fact that He judged the entire earth, but for Noah and those that got on the ark with Him. Nonetheless, His tender mercies were there. The only one who received them was Noah and those that were with him. Remember not the sins of my youth. Yep. I mean, Henry comes over here and he reminds me of the sins of my youth. And it's amazing how when we're chatting, the sins of my youth seem to come back. Things I've forgotten about for a long time, they come back. But I mean, you know, praise God. I mean, I know they have a place in coming back and being able to minister. But remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness sake. Amen. Again, completely undeserving. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Uh-oh. Wait a second. He's going to teach sinners in the way? Well, if He's going to teach sinners in the way, what's your excuse for not learning them? What, are you not a sinner? Maybe you don't qualify. Maybe that's the problem. Is that the problem? Is that you're not a sinner, so He can't teach you anything? If you're a sinner, He can teach you. Doesn't it say that? He's going to teach, what was it? Therefore, good and upright is the Lord. So good and upright is He. It didn't say you. It says Him. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way? All right. So you ever think of that? Maybe the reason why you don't know is because you don't know you're a sinner. You actually think you got something. You think you are something. Not teachable because you already know. I'll tell you what. I have seen a lot of that. I have been a lot of that. But I can tell you what. If you want to learn the Lord's way, don't think there's anything you have done. Don't think there's any incapacity that you have that can prevent Him from showing you and teaching you His way if you want it. But if you want it, then hang on, fasten your safety belt. You know, it's kind of like, what was his name, Ulysses or whatever, and the sirens, where he tied himself to the mast because he, you know, and said he couldn't, and he had all his sailors, like, plug their ears and stuff like that. So in his screaming and telling them that he wanted to go in, they wouldn't go because you'd get crashed and dashed on the rocks or whatever. But you kind of, I got to tell you, if you're going to learn God's ways, you got to fasten your seat belt because you're not going to like what you learn about yourself in the midst. You are not going to like it. I have yet to find the person who is glad to find out what a lousy, good-for-nothing person they are. And all these things that you thought were so great about yourself, all of a sudden you find that they're not great at all. They're wicked and evil. You don't like it. I mean, it can be crushing. I have had the experience of it being crushing to the place where I felt paralyzed for months at a time, many times. And many of you have been the witness of me in the midst of those times and weren't necessarily aware that that's what was going on. But in me, man, I was utterly devastated and going to hell, and there was no hope for me. Hope for you. I used to preach. I'd be preaching and preaching the gospel and preaching hope for you and watching you guys grow and stuff like that, and all the while seeing myself going the way of Judas Iscariot, and there was no hope. I was obviously going to hell and I was going down, and there was nothing I could seem to do about it. It was a horrible experience. Many times I've had that kind of experience. All right? And I just want you to know, I know as I'm saying this, people are probably thinking, at least somebody's probably out there thinking, well, why would anybody want to do that? I'll tell you what, I'll keep doing it. It is worth it. It is worth it 1,000 times over. 1,000 times over. 1,000,000,000 times over, as my children would say. I don't care. I mean, it may not be pleasant, but is it good? Amen. It is good. It is absolutely good. It's the process whereby the Lord purges me of that which is unprofitable, and that is iniquity. He purges me of iniquity and guides me to walk in humility and meekness and love and in His ways. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing that beats walking in His ways. Not now and not in eternity. So, it says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. All right. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Okay, the meek are those who recognize they don't have anything to offer. Said Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. Okay, didn't say that when he was 40 years old. It said that when he was more than 80 years old. When he was 40 years old, he was full of the wisdom of Egypt. Right? And he was a man mighty in words and deeds. So he excelled above all in these things. When he went out and killed the Egyptian and then tried to set the two Israelites who were fighting at peace one with another, he was a man who saw himself as being above all of them. And plainly the one who was going to be the one to deliver them. He saw that. 40 years later, when the Lord could finally make use of him, he didn't see himself as even one who could speak that which God gave him to speak. So look, this is it. All right, here, let me write down. If I take a piece of paper here, take a little piece of paper, I'm going to write something here. Have mercy. Actually, I'm going to write this down. Now, Joseph, what does that say? Henry, what does that say? It says, have mercy upon me. I mean, you mean a 8-year-old? And a guy who, you know, obviously ain't wrapped too tight back there, can read that? Moses wasn't even capable of that. He couldn't even say that. If God told him to say that, he can go say it in front of people. You guys both just did. Does that sound like a person who had a lot of confidence in himself and how awesome he was and how he was going to be able to do everything? You know, I'm the guy and all that other kind of stuff. Did he feel like he could do it? And yet that's exactly when God used him. That's exactly when God used him. All right? So, what's your excuse? See, if you're waiting to feel like God's with you, if you're waiting to feel like you have wisdom and knowledge and all this other stuff, and you feel, I'll tell you what, you will never get there. It'll never happen in your life because it is never about a feeling. Absolutely never about a feeling. Feelings can deceive you. There are times when ministering where I feel like, hey, the Lord's with me and stuff like that. Very few times, mind you. Very few times. I frequently have a knowledge that God is with me, notwithstanding my feelings, because I can, as I speak the word or I say a thing, I can hear in my spirit that it like resonates, I guess you would say, that it's alive, that it is indeed the very word of God and not the word of Steve, and I rejoice and go forward in it. But a feeling? Nah. People want to come over and see me, say, hey, I'm going to bring this person over to see you. I mean, I feel unworthy and incapable of helping the person. That's how I feel. I don't ever feel like, oh, man, I got all the answers for this person. I always feel like I don't have any of the answers for this person. But see, meekness doesn't feel good because meekness means that you don't feel like you do have anything. And what that causes in you is a need to cleave to Him who does, which is the Lord. All right? So I want to finish up here. And basically just conclude this. Actually, let's keep reading here. I think the next two verses down is where we'll stop probably. Okay, he says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So first of all, one of the things about that judgment is he'll actually make use of that person to bring judgment down. Okay, because that person doesn't see himself as better than everybody else. See, most people who want to preach judgment and bring it down, it's really about them and their pride. They want to see that person pay, because that person has upset them, man. That person's not worthy. That person is somehow lacking, unlike me. And they want to do it to validate themselves. It has nothing to do with the Lord. It has with validating themselves. So it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, such as keep his covenant and his testimony. That's interesting. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant. This is David writing. Remember the Pharisees and the priests and the like, chief priests and the Sanhedrin that put Jesus to death? They seem to have lost sight of this, haven't they? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. What are they doing? They're bringing the woman caught in adultery to him to see, you know, what he was going to do, right? Everything they were doing was seeking to trip him up and trying to catch him in the fact that he was merciful, wasn't it? They were always trying to find a way to find that, no, judgment is the way, judgment is the way, judgment is the way. That's where they were coming from. That's everything they wanted. They'd forgotten this. Remember when he told him, I'd have you remember this, you know, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Isn't that what he talked to him about? All right. So he says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. I want to hit on that point. Because here's a man writing the word. A man who was the standard by which all kings were judged. A man who was both a king and a prophet. He was both. Yet he acknowledged Nathan as a prophet even greater than he, did he not? And received from him, or at least he acknowledged, well, no, I'd say he acknowledged him as a prophet even greater than he. He acknowledged Samuel as a prophet greater than he. He acknowledged the priest as an officer of the Lord that was greater than he in his priesthood. Right? He acknowledged all of these things, and he wrote more of the word than any of them, except maybe, no, even maybe more than Samuel. And he did this, and yet he recognized that his own iniquity was great. And he was in need of pardon. So look, if we believe the gospel, if we believe the word of God, we know that it says, where sin abound, grace aboundeth more, right? We know these things. We know these things. We need to walk in these things. We need to walk in them, recognizing that all these things that we think are holding us back are not what are holding us back. It's unbelief that is holding us back. It's the unbelief in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ that is holding us back. That's all it is. And when we can believe in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ and go for it in that mercy, then there's nothing that can be withheld from us that we can't do in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, people are going to know for a certainty that the Lord is real and that his gospel is true. What choice they'll make about that, we cannot make for them. But it won't be because they've received some kind of mixed message. They will have received a bright, shining light that manifests the truth of that message, that it's not of man, but rather of God. And that's what our calling is. Each of our callings in Christ. Because we're all made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen. So let us go forward in that. And God bless you all.